Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Vicki.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. You, my king, without me. Amazing revolution. It's my joy to honor you. You're all I do.
Welcome, stragglers. Thank you, Vicki.
amazing message. Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity, this golden opportunity, to once again take your word to heart, that we might be stable, sane, and sure about your plan, your purpose, and your will, that we might end up as those you consider faithful, truthful, grateful, and fruitful. We might bring honor and glory to your name. We might glorify the Father by the Son, by the cause of Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, resurrection. Father, thank you for the wonderful prospects, time, and eternity that you've laid before us in the Word of God. And may the Word have even more importance and significance than ever before as we live out our lives, live out the Word, live in it, by it, and through it, to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Bless the message today, in our hearing, to our understanding, for we pray it in the blessed name, matchless name, of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message today, Faithful, Truthful, Grateful, and Fruitful. We're still studying the mystery parables of the kingdom. Matthew 13. 13:51 is our text. It's Sunday, July 23rd, 2017. Matthew 13:51, my modified and expanded translation from the original Greek goes like this. Jesus asked his disciples a question. He says, have you understood all these things? What things is he talking about? All the parables. The seven parables of Matthew 13. The sower. You understand the parable of the sower? The parable of the wheat and tares. The parable of the mustard tree. The parable of the woman that put leaven in three measures of meal. So all of it was leaven. The treasure hidden in the field. The pearl of great price, and the fish caught in the net, seven of them. To seven eras of church history, to seven which marks the finished work of Christ, it's like 7 days in a week. Seven marks the end of life as we know it. That is, at the end of the age, when all of these are gathered and separated. Until then, the righteous deeds of the saints are being written and recorded so that they might be rewarded. And all of these things facilitate a life of sanctification for the glorification of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor. Life, Proverbs 22:4. So have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, indeed. The answer they gave seems a little disingenuous since they would ask again and again when the kingdom was coming. And each time, Jesus would explain to them that it's not coming yet and would explain the events that would lead up to the coming of the kingdom. It's doubtful that they truly did understand at this time, but they certainly would understand later. And that has a lot to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit that would come upon them on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly they would understand, as Peter brings his Pentecostal sermon. And until then, he almost seems like he's retarded, spiritually speaking. And then all of a sudden, he's so clear, crystal clear, and brings a powerful message. And that power is due to the Spirit. Came upon the disciples and those who were gathered, about 120 in all, in Jerusalem. This question from Jesus regarding the mysteries of the kingdom from the heavens, as it's called, as it's directly translated, is not only directed to the 12, but likewise directed to us. Do we understand the parables or the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens? It's very important that we know these things. Indeed it is. So if he asks you, do you understand all these things? You say, yes, but not completely. Honest answer. Since the kingdom is at hand, like I said, you say, well, they said that then. That was 2,000 years ago. And how can we say that now the kingdom is at hand? It doesn't matter what era of human history you live in. The kingdom is at hand. Because time is a dot on the line of eternity. So no matter when you consider these things, it's at hand, even now. And we'll see that when we leave the time continuum and enter the eternal continuum, where there is no time, nothing marks time in eternity. See, there's no day or night, no rising of the sun or setting of the sun, and no light of day, since it's one continuous day. So nothing marks time. It's one continuous eternal day. And a happy day it will be. Oh, happy day. When Jesus Christ is present there, and we are with him forever, it will indeed be one long happy day, never-ending day. So, since the kingdom is at hand, every believer needs to be ready. Because the next event in human history is the harpazo, or the rapture, followed by the evaluation that precedes the inauguration of the kingdom, where those who will reign with Christ, come with him and reign with him in the second advent, that is, if they're deemed worthy, will be rewarded with power and glory. Don't you want that? I hope so. I hope you see that as a real prospect for you. It's intended for every one of us by the Lord. And Christ paid for it. So you better redeem it. Redeem your time on earth in these evil days. So the faithful will reign in the kingdom. And who are the faithful? The faithful are those who are full of faith. What's it mean to be full of faith? Full of the word. Filled with word. People may say you're full of it. They're not talking about the word. But we're to be full of the word. And the faithful are full of faith. It's the rich in faith who are the heirs of the kingdom in James 2:5. James tells us, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world, or literally, those that the world deems poor or pitiable, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Next, the faithful are truthful because they're filled with faith, filled with truth. They listen carefully, learn continually, lean entirely, live exclusively, and love supremely the word of truth. Next, the faithful are grateful. By hearing and believing with all urgency, frequency, and priority, they come to know that despite their experiential imperfection, they are dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. How are you today? Oh, I'm dearly loved,
richly blessed,
and highly favored. That's the answer you get. Not so well today. I have a toothache. I don't have a toothache anymore. I got an emergency root canal. It feels good. Feels like new. I'm good for another couple of days at least. Till the next one goes. I told the dentist, I said, I'll never have to come back, right? Because I wouldn't count on that. I said, we see a few other things that might happen in the future. Okay. I don't like toothaches. They're no fun at all. But if that's the worst thing that happens, good heavens, we're so blessed. Dearly loved. Richly blessed and highly favored. And no, for no cause of our own, or no, certainly not because of what, who we are, what we do, but because of who and what Christ is on our behalf. The Father loves us in Christ entirely and completely. So knowing full well that our highly exalted and privileged status is due to our affiliation and association with Jesus Christ, who is the pleasure of the Father, for no other reason, certainly not due to us. Our spiritual self-esteem, which is manifest in extravagant confidence and extraordinary courage, is a wonder to behold when it's manifest, and it's so attractive that others are moved to envy, and many wish to know, and some will even inquire to know how they might have this time. Stability, resilience, and enduring virtue. And then we tell them, don't we? We're ready at all times to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that lies within us. Next, the faithful are fruitful. They have fertile soil, deep roots, plenty of water, and sunshine. They've been cared for and cultivated by the Father who's the vine dresser. Garden and continuous growth. They have full capacity in production, continuous growth and vitality. They're healthy in every way and very productive. In Philippians 1:9, the Apostle Paul says, and this I pray, this is his prayer and mine for you and for myself, that our love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Or Ephesians 5:1, which says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. There's gratefulness. Full of thanksgiving. Giving thanks. Being grateful for all that God has done. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Some don't have it. Some have full reward, full inheritance. Matthew 13:52, the next verse, modified and expanded. But he said, Christ did, to them, his disciples, because of this, every scripture, so what's a scripture? Well, here it says that every scribe, but that can be a little misleading, a scribe in Israel, in the rabbinical sense, was one who studied and copied the scriptures. That's what we're to do. We're to be living epistles, to have the scriptures written on fleshly tables, a of the heart. Not with pen and ink, not on stone tablets, but on fleshly tables of the heart. That we might be epistles, living epistles of Christ, known and read by all men. So he says, because of this, he said to them, because of this, every scripture being discipled, literally, it's an aorist passive participle, being discipled to the kingdom of the heavens. One who comes to understand and learn and is learning about the kingdom from the heavens, as we are, is just like a man, an oikodespot, which is a oikodespot, which is a homeowner, literally. Like a man, is just like a man, a homeowner who hurls forth out of that treasure of his, this is what the Greek literally says, you can appreciate it. Fresh or new, as well as old. So, here a scribe, the scribe is one who studies and copies the scripture, who is made here a learner of the kingdom, or a learner to the kingdom, a disciple, or a learner. The phaethes means one who learns and emulates. And we are apprentices or disciplined learners. That's what it means. Of the kingdom. Things concerning the kingdom of God. The mere scribe, rabbinical in spirit, produces only that which is old and stale. The disciple of the kingdom, like the master, is always fresh-minded. Yet knows how to value all old spiritual treasures of Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writ. So he uses fresh things, kaina, K-A-I-N-A, and ancient palaya, or old. He hurls forth both sorts, always ready to speak it forth, present it. Fresh and familiar. Fresh insight from familiar passages. He compares and contrasts old and new. He treasures the word and guards at all costs the rare and precious treasure he carries around. Wherever he goes, he's ready at all times to present in a fresh and new way the truths of the king in his kingdom. He uses the old in a fresh way. Introduces, illustrates, and certifies the new with the old. Proving the new, presenting the new, comparing the new, contrasting the new with the old. We try to do that in every message. All that the New Testament contains and expounds can be found, at least in seed form, in the Old Testament. Moreover, in the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Apocalyptic, that's Revelation, of the New Testament are direct advancements of the Old Testament. The New Testament is upward of 80%. Requotation of the Old Testament. All of it is a cohesive blending without ever bending the meaning of Scripture or taking it or wrenching it out of context. It's building the new upon the old foundation, Christ being the only foundation that can be laid. The New Testament pastors and teachers are disciples of the kingdom, ready at all times to speak of the King and his kingdom. The last, they follow in Paul's footsteps. The last 2 years of Paul's life, he did just that. In Acts 28:30, Acts the last chapter, or Acts 28 is the last chapter of Acts. It says, and Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. This was and is, then and now, the core function of the Old Testament priests and the New Testament pastors to speak openly of the kingdom, the king and his kingdom. In Psalm 45, this is the psalm of Korah, a masculine, a song by the sons of Korah, which was a division of the Levitical priesthood. For the choir director, according to Sochanim, a masque of the sons of Korah, a song of love. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. So, Christ is the source, the subject, and the object of all scripture. So much so that he has always borne and will forever bear as his holy nickname, Hologos Tufetu, that is, the Word of God. He's the Word of God personified. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. How? He spoke them into existence. Nothing else but the Word of God is behind the material existence, or the existence of all material substance in the world. Nothing more than the Word of God. It's made out of invisible things. Not things that appear, but invisible things. Like the Word of God spoken and speaking into existence, all material substance. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see him coming in his second advent in Revelation 19:13. It says, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Even then, now and forever, the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God. You say, well, some preachers, they call them the walking Bible. Well, they're not called the Word of God. That name is preserved for Jesus. That's his holy nickname, the Word of God. He's the King of the kingdom and the one who is served by those who study his Word. That's how we serve him, by studying his Word. You think you serve him by doing good deeds. You serve him by studying his Word. You serve him by getting his Word in your soul. You make that your priority. That's serving God. It's impossible to please him apart from faith. And what's faith? Faith is the perception. Let's start over. Faith is the apprehension, the assimilation, and the application of the Word. That's what it is. That's what faith is. And you can't please God apart from that. You serve Jesus Christ by getting his Word in your soul. Doesn't that relieve you from all the things you thought you had to do? Unless you do that, it doesn't count. The only things that count are the things of faith that work through the love. And you can't have love apart from faith and hope. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. And the objective is love. The objective of all biblical instruction is love. From a pure heart, 1 Timothy 1:5. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. So, Jesus is the one that we're learning from, learning about, and should be leaning upon at all times. To learn his words and his ways, following in his footsteps. We're to be men, O men of. So what the heck is that? We're to be men and women of men of. What's men of? Abiding, continuing, keeping on in the Word. Men, O men of. We should be men of men of. Men of means to continue or to abide, to keep. Always abiding. Living on a cross. A as a living sacrifice. Abiding is a branch of the vine, connected and growing ever closer, producing fruit that abides. If any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escape at the point. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. That means we're the only ones that count. Faith, hope, and love. And God produces those as wood, not as wood, they ate stubble. That's man's works, which will be burned, but gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are precious substances that God creates and produces in the earth. Through what? Lots of time, lots of pressure, and lots of heat. That's how gold, silver, precious stones are formed. Like, see man make a diamond. Or make gold. Who was it that tried to make gold? Who spun something into gold? Who was that metal? Never mind. Rapunzel or somebody. Not Rapunzel. Rumpelstiltskin, that's who it was. Yeah, there we go. Rumpelstiltskin. No jokes, John. That would be coarse jesting. We already did that. First. So, a disciple, Jesus tells us, is one who abides in the Word. If you abide or continue in my Word, then you are my disciple. Then you can be a disciple of the King. Ascribe and roll out or cast forth old and new things. A disciple is one who abides in the Word, who lives in it, who lives by it, who lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:6, Matthew 4:4, and Luke 4:4. John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are true disciples of mine. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, who's he talking to? Satan. It stands written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Fresh and alive. Alive in power, packed sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through the outward to reveal the inward. Through every action to the motivation, through every decision to the thought behind it. Through every word to the source of that word, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the Word. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bringing every idle word to judgment. Matthew 12:36. Every thought, word, decision, and action has the potential to be rewardable as faithful, truthful, grateful, and or fruitful. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and power-packed, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him, with whom we will give an account or have to do. Now the house of God is the church of God, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, called the pillar and ground of the truth, where we learn the mystery of Christ and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. By the way, you conduct yourself very well in the house of God. Very orderly, and it honors Jesus Christ, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and supporter, pillar and ground of the truth, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. That's what you learned at the church. You're supposed to, anyway. In Laodicea, not so much. He who was revealed in the flesh, who? Christ. Was vindicated in the spirit, who? Christ. Beheld by angels, who? Christ. Proclaimed among the nations, who? Christ. Believed on in the world, who? Christ. Taken up in glory, who? Christ. So we focus on Christ. Christ is the focus of the believer. It's the focus of the word. It's the focus of all that we do. The church is the kingdom in a mystery, which at the second coming of Christ will be enveloped and exalted into and throughout the eternal state as those who inherit the earth, the meek, that is, will be exalted and will rule and reign with Christ. Those who inherit the earth are made rulers over a new heavens and a new earth. One without sin or strife, without subversion, sublimation, or any distractions at all. And that in all simplicity and singularity, a focus where the Lord himself, who is the Word and the will of God, exists forever unchallenged. There's no challenge to his centrality, central importance. There the faithful will be rewarded. The truthful will be rewarded. The grateful will be rewarded. The fruitful will be rewarded. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:11. This is what's known as a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance. It literally says in the original Greek, faithful is the word. Faithful is the Lord and his word. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance. For since we died with him, you say your Bible says if we died with him. Well, you did. It's what's called a fulfilled condition. Conditional clause, which means that if and we did, so since we did, since we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, we have first class condition, if, the big if, we endure. That is, it's up to us to do so. Or to facilitate doing so. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we, your Bible says deny him, if we say no to him, it's literally, our neomai, means if we say no to him with regard to reigning, he also will say no to us with regard to reigning. Yet, if we are faithless with regard to these things, oh, he remains faithful, for he cannot say no to himself. These principles are absolute. The foundation stands sure, secure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He knows what's in the heart. And if we keep on stoking the heart with the word of God, he knows that. And recognizes that, blesses it. He'll bless the rest of your days on earth. You won't have any socks on because he'll bless them off. See? No socks. Bless my socks off this week. In spite of the temporary suffering, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and through us on that day. So we go through these things and we don't complain. Moan, grumble, gritch, as they say. And always have something that we can complain about. You know what happened to the Exodus generation complained? They all died. You don't want to die ahead of your time. Some die young and early for that very purpose. There's many reasons, and we don't know a reason why other people do. Just be sure that you don't go out early because you're negative to the word, to the plan of God. Make sure of that. Only you can do that. Only you can live your spiritual life, and only you can sabotage it. And so many people are such naysayers. They're so negative and pessimistic about everything. You would think that they don't even know the Lord at all. They certainly have a deficiency where the word of God is concerned and the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ. Not yes and no, but yes and amen. And we confess it to God and to people. That is the positive and promised blessings of God that are ours in Christ. Remember, you're dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. And so when I ask you, if you don't say that, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to say, what? What do you mean you got this problem and that problem? Everybody has problems, so don't exalt yours above others and look for somebody to pity. The Lord pities us as a father pities his children. He knows that we're dust. And his expectation toward man is very low should he attempt to live this life on his own. But his aspiration for us is very high in Christ. Very lofty. He's called us with an upward summons. And will work to conform us, will and work in us to conform us to the image of his Son. If we'll only let or allow him to. But some will not. They're too busy confessing negative things. And saying they believe the word and professing and expressing that they don't. I'm real sensitive to that. In myself and in other people when they say, oh, this and that is so bad, or this person did that, or that person did that. And you think to yourself, wow, they don't even understand it at all. Anything. Do you understand all these things? They say, yes, we do, but they don't. Be honest. God requires honesty in the inward parts. Psalm 51:6. So, he says, then, that if we are faithless, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. These things are in place. He intends them for all, but all will not receive them. For he can't say no to himself. Remind them, Timothy, of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to argue or wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. It opens the word of God up to public shame and disgrace. When you argue about words and argue about scripture and doctrines of scripture, don't do it. It's very, very unattractive. And it ruins those who hear. You say, I don't want to be a person like that, arguing over words. Things that are evidently more important to them than maintaining peace and tranquility among people. Fighting battles that can't be won. Spinning their wheels and beating their head against the wall. I don't want to live like that. Then he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly handling accurately, cutting straight, literally, orthotemno, cutting straight, like orthopedics, they straighten bones, and temno to cut. Peritome, like circumcision to cut around. Orthotemno, cutting straight. Accurately handling the word of truth. So there. In the context of the church, every believer will discover his spiritual gift, which will be recognized by others and exercised in the local assembly, the context of the local assembly, and by it, God is glorified by the building up of the body of Christ. That's why the church is very important. It's not optional for believers. It's mandatory that they belong to a church, body of believers. Your rapport with other believers and your genuine desire to encourage others is recorded by God and will be rewarded on the day that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You receive a reward for the deeds that were done in your body, whether they be good or bad. In 1 Corinthians 5:10 or Romans 14:10. Malachi 3:16 tells the story. You've done this many times, but I want to remind you. Then those who feared the Lord, oh, they're rewardable, right? Those who fear the Lord. Because the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is honor, riches, and life. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They just spoke to one another regarding the Lord. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. This brings everything down Occam's razor to the simplest common denominator. There's another passage like unto it. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. You love one another. That's what you did. As he loved us, edified by his word. And everyone else will know that you're his disciple. You don't have to beat them over the head. They'll ask you. You won't have to tell them. They'll ask you. So relax. Under grace, the pipeline of grace. It's being poured out upon you, poured out upon you. You get it through the word. That's the conduit where the grace of God comes into your soul. Through the word of God, it's the conduit. The channel by which it comes into your soul. So, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. Who? The Lord. For those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That is his son, his unique son, Jesus Christ, just like him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God, how do you serve him? By getting his word. And by something as simple as rapport, speaking to one another, having upon your tongue the pen of a ready writer to bring the virtues and to espouse the virtues of the king. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You know, there are many who never speak of Christ. Why? Because Christ is not their focus. They are not occupied with the person of Christ. Were they? If they are, they speak of it. If they're not, they don't. They have nothing to say about Christ because they have nothing in their mind, in their soul, residing, circulating in their heart regarding the King. So most of you are wonderful in that regard. Others of you are getting there. And I encourage you to keep on plugging in the Word of God. God loves a plugger. You're not going to get there by running a 100-yard dash. You're going to get there in a marathon race. Fixing your mind on, fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. That's how you get there. That's how you break the tape at the end of the race. You get the crown. So, you can't know God apart from Christ. You can't know the will of God apart from Christ. You can't do the will of God apart from Christ. You can't please God apart from Christ. Knowing Christ is knowing God. learning Christ is the will of God. Occupation with Christ is the pleasure of God. And what do you think God's occupied with? You? Christ. You in Christ. Christ is your goal. The reason and purpose for your earthly life. There I said it. And now you know it's something that few can grasp today. Those who do are alone. Those who are determined to be fit for the kingdom because they're focused upon the king. If you do these things, you ensure your maximal faithfulness, truthfulness, gratefulness, and fruitfulness. Yes, you will. Those who are full of faith, full of gratitude, and produce much fruit will receive a full reward. That's what John tells us in 2 John. Only has one chapter, verses 8 to 9. Watch yourselves. Examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, that which we have invested in you, but that you may receive a full reward. Evidently, some will not. Some will, some won't. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, the Word, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Be one of the few, I say, in the church of Laodicea, who hears the Lord knocking and lets him come in to sit and dine with him here and now, and he will reward you. Sit and reign with him. There and then, and forever. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, any individual hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, that is the apathy and lethargy of the church, in the final era of church history, Laodicea, where the people rule. The people determine what kind of services they have, what kind of worship they engage in, whether they go to church on Saturday night, Sunday morning, early, Sunday morning late, whether or not they attend services, midweek services, whether or not they think the word important enough to devote a couple of hours a week to, and personal meditation and study. And if you don't, then you're not going to have much interest and you won't be considered fit for the kingdom. And you won't have what God has intended for you to have. That is glory and power for all eternity at Christ's right hand, sitting in rotation upon the throne of Christ. He says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. As I also overcame. This is the most wonderful promise in the Bible. As I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, I could just see you sitting on the throne of Christ, with Christ. Wow! Everyone will take notice, won't they? Look at him, look at her, sitting on the throne of Christ. That blows your mind, doesn't it? It does mine. But I want to be one. I really do. And you see things like this, and if you remember them, then you'll conduct your life in maybe a little different way than you do now. Instead of just lusting and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, you don't have to have two, you only need one. You have one ear. Better hear, but it's imperative. Better hear what the Spirit says to to the church. And so I say, don't miss your golden opportunity by negativity or negative response, or worse yet, an apathetic one, which characterizes the church of Laodicea in the last days. Just say yes. Don't say no. Just say yes to all that the Lord intends for you, wants to give you. Just say yes. And every opportunity gives for you to open your mouth and to speak to another believer. This is rewardable production. Remember that. Next time you want to talk about somebody rather than Christ, or bear tales or maliciously gossip about somebody, instead, edify that believer by your portion of Christ. And they'll do the same with you, and then it will be a very profitable and rewardable event in your life. Just say yes to God's generous offer, which is much more than free. It's gracious. It's even graceful. He's the God of all grace, and make all grace abound for you. He wants you to have his highest and best. He's called you into the heavenlies to take your rightful place there, so that you can look down upon the circumstances of earth and the everyday things that everybody encounters and the problems of life, so that you might live with eternal viewpoint. Much more so than you do now, as you press on to know him, the very reason that he put us here on the earth and left us here after we believed in Christ, so that we could fulfill his plan, his purpose, and his will, and be conformed into the image of his Son. You look at Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. See how he lived his life. He's the role model for your spiritual life. He's the only celebrity in the church and the only role model of genuine spirituality. Jesus. Not Paul. Not Peter. Not James. Not John. Not Moses. Not Daniel. Not David. Christ. So keep your eyes fixed on Christ. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, look away from all others, after all. Look away from all others unto Christ, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. He's the only one that'll get you through. And then bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom, where you can expect great exaltation and reward, even as the apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. He said, I ran the race, I finished the course, I fought the good fight, and now I know that there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, that the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these things that are so vitally important. The things concerning the kingdom of God. The things concerning our King and his kingdom. May our tongues be the pen of a ready writer. Always to espouse the virtue and the glory of Jesus Christ. And with rapport one with another, sanctify, holy, speech, communication, one with another, loving one another in that way, so that all men know that we are his disciples. If I could have Vicki, please, when we get ready, and if I could have Masters. Father, we just thank you for your word. Bless these things. Bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
You could also.